Well, this evening our text comes to us from the book of Romans, chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And also we'll be reading Lord's Day 44. And that can be found on page 56 in the back of the blue. So Romans chapter 7 and Lord's Day 44. In Romans chapter 7, I wrote down starting at verse 14, but we're going to start at verse 7. So we'll read Romans chapter 7, starting at verse 7, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. People of God, this is God's very word. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And there ends the reading of God's word this evening. And now we'll jump to Lord's Day 44. And there's three questions for us this evening. Questions 113, 114, and 115. And I'll read the question if you could respond with the answer. So question 113 asks, what is God's will for us in the 10th commandment? But can those converted to God obey these commandments perfectly? No one in this life can obey the Ten Commandments perfectly. Why then does God want them preached so pointedly? Well, tonight we finished the Ten Commandments in the Catechism. And as we read the Catechism, it almost sounded like it goes in a different direction than you thought, didn't it? A different direction than you thought the Tenth Commandment would teach us. Right? The Tenth Commandment from Exodus chapter 20, verse 17 reads like this: "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." Seems pretty straightforward. Pretty much the sermon should be, don't want what God hasn't given you. Okay, we get it. Amen. Let's go home. But then you read question 113, and you're like, wait a second. What's going on here? What's God's will for us in the 10th commandment? And then we just read it, that not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any one of God's commandments should arise in my heart. Rather, with all my heart, I should always hate sin and take pleasure in whatever is right. You're like, what's going on here? Why does the catechism go this way? Because it went from the 10th commandment to all the commandments. And really, what the catechism is trying to tell us is that our heart belongs to God. And that's something we've looked at, haven't we, throughout the commandments when we've been going through them in the catechism. What's going on here is, what is God really looking at with us? Is he looking at our works? Is he looking at us to complete the law? Or is he looking at our hearts? That not even the slightest thought or desire should arise in our hearts. That's a big thing, isn't it? That sounds a lot more than just coveting. But also went on that you should hate sin and take pleasure in what is right. So it's a summary of the whole commandments, isn't it? That's what we see tonight in the 10th commandment, a summary of all the commandments. Because all of the commandments come from where? Right here. This is where we do the commandments, from our heart. Now, obviously, if the 10th commandment forbids all sinful desires or thoughts of the heart, it must also require only holy desires of the heart. And that sounds even harder, doesn't it? The 10th commandment isn't satisfied with just forbidding things. Like, don't do this, don't do that. Like coveting. But it says, you must desire to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Right, the Westminster Standards, that's number one. You as a child of God, redeemed from the bondage of sin, that's God's will for your life now, to desire to glorify God. You also have to remember the second table of the law, don't you? That now it's not only do we want to desire to glorify God, but now we need to desire to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that might even be harder for some of us. Right? The Ten Commandments is not only vertical, but it's horizontal. The Tenth Commandment has important implications for the right interpretation of all the other commandments. And that's what we're going to see tonight. That's what the Catechism is trying to tell us this evening. The very word covet. So you don't covet with your hands or with your feet, but you covet right here, don't you? You covet in the heart. It's the motives or the desires of the heart that make you act, that make you want to grab, that make you want to run to. But really, it's all here. This is where we covet. And if you look at the other commandments, beloved, you see the same thing. The first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. What is it to have other gods other than God Almighty? If you don't believe here about the God you love, worship him, love him, delight in him, having him alone. You do what your heart finds. And if it's not the Lord, you're going to covet other gods, aren't you? Right? You need to do it here first. And then that motivates for you to do the rest. Or think of the fifth commandment, which we talked about. The first commandment of the second table of the law of loving your neighbor, honor your father and your mother. Which means you don't just leave that at home with mom and dad, right? We were told we honor all those in authority over us. All those in authority above you. But if you don't do that here first, it's going to be a lot harder in the world. So what we see in this 10th commandment, at the end of the moral law, is that it shines its light back to the other nine, doesn't it? Teaching us that they all evolve our heart. Where is your heart at when you do the law? Right? You don't do the law to earn salvation. But as we're learning through the catechism, you do the law out of gratitude. And if your heart is not in it, you're not going to do it successfully. What does the 10th commandment require of us? And then you expect it to talk about the 10th commandment. And your neighbor's house. You expect it to talk about your neighbor's wife. Or maybe your neighbor's cows for some of you. But it's way bigger than that, isn't it? That not even the slightest thought, that's scary for me. Not even the slightest desire should arise in my heart. Beloved, what are we going to do? Where does that leave us? What's God teaching us in the 10th commandment? And ultimately, he's teaching us, where's our hearts this evening? Because the first thought that goes through my mind is, well, that's impossible, Lord. That's impossible. Nobody can do this. The smallest inclination, the tiniest thought must never arise in my heart. And when the smallest thought even begins to rise in our thoughts and hearts, well, that's sin? Come on, really? And the answer is yeah. It demands that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart. And think about that positive requirement of the 10th commandment. That we delight in all righteousness. Not just some of it, all righteousness. And I think that might be harder than the other, than the negative sides of the commandment. And that's why we read Romans 7. Because Romans 7, Paul has this struggle within him for sin. Romans 7, starting at verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would have not known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. See, Paul's telling us, not only did the law reveal his sin, but that the law stirred up his sinfulness. And in Romans 7, verses 14 through 25, which is really the meat of our text this evening, is where Paul, the converted Christian, I want us to remember that, the Apostle Paul here, describes his own spiritual life and experience trying to do what the catechism is teaching us. Think about that, the Apostle Paul. If you ever do put Christians on a pedestal, which we shouldn't, he would be at the top, the Apostle Paul. And he struggled with sin. He struggled with putting God first in his heart. And this has been a debate in the church for centuries. If Paul is really talking about himself in Romans 7, this was a huge issue in the church during the Reformation. It's a big, big problem in the church today. Right? In the Reformation, in the 16th century, Arminius wrote a whole chapter in his Romans commentary about how this could not be the converted Apostle Paul. It just couldn't be. Because the converted Apostle Paul wouldn't struggle with sin. And I wish Arminius would have looked in the mirror and asked himself if he struggled with sin. But many in the church today think the same thing. That the Christian life is easy. That all I have to do is make a claim for Jesus and then I'm set and my heart's going to be perfect the rest of the time. But just be glad to know that church history is on our side. Knowing that this is the Apostle Paul talking about his life every day, trying to live for Jesus. See, not only the reformers hold that Romans 7 is Paul talking about himself, but you can go all the way back to Augustine. And Augustine says, this is Paul struggling with the Christian life. So I said, we stand on pretty solid ground here. Paul is talking about himself as a believer in Romans chapter 7. And when we think about that, when we understand that, it should give us encouragement. Because if the Apostle Paul struggles with the Christian life, if the Apostle Paul looks at the 9th or the 10th commandment back at the other ones and struggles, we should be okay. We're in a pretty good group, aren't we? And why do I bring all this up this evening? Because if it's anybody else but Paul talking about himself here, then why do we need to read this chapter? Right? If it's the unconverted Paul, well, we don't care. We're converted. Right? If you look at this, is it Adam talking about himself here? Is it the nation Israel talking about itself here? No, it's the Apostle Paul. Read verse 14 with me again. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. See, the 10th commandment, which is mentioned in verse 7, says the law is holy. That the 10 commandments as a whole and the commandment that each individual commandment within the law is holy and just and good. And we strive to do them all from right here, from our hearts. So Paul adds this in verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I, that is Paul the believer, but I, Paul, according to the old man, that I'm carnal, I'm fleshly, I'm sold under sin. See, what Paul means here is that according to his flesh, he's a slave to the bondage of sin. Even while he's saved, even at the same time he's a believer and he's a new man, he struggles with sin. See, the Spirit's not in view here. But it'll occur later in the passage as proof of Paul's depravity according to the flesh. I want us to sit here and think about this tonight. How many of us struggle with sin? I'm going to go on a limb here, 100%. 100%, we struggle with sin. We know we're saved. We know that Christ has defeated the devil at the cross. Yet every day we wake up and we fight sin. And that's what Paul's saying. He says in verse 15, for what I'm doing, I do not understand. It kills him inside as he fights sin. For what I will to do, that I don't practice. But what I hate, that I do. How many of us feel that way? I know I do. See, Paul is referring to his life here that he lives. He's willing and he wants to do good according to the new man. But he doesn't work the good because he knows he has this indwelling sin in him, according to this old man. Paul tells us to take off that old man, doesn't he? Put on the new. But that's a lifelong thing. You don't just do that once, beloved. You constantly have to take that old man off. When you wake up in the morning, you should pray, take that old man off. Put that new man on. See, Paul's making a really important theological point here for us this evening. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. See, he knows where the problem lies, right? He He's a converted Christian, but he knows that he has that indwelling sin still left, and he's fighting it day by day. See, it's not him according to the new man, created and being made into, by like being made to be like Christ, but it's that sin that dwells in him. The old nature, that's what's doing it in his flesh. That's what he's saying. For I know that in me, that is my flesh. And I want to pause here to remind us that the word flesh here is that old nature. That's what he's talking about. That old nature that clings to him. Even though he hates it, it clings to him. I know that in my flesh dwells no good, he says. Total depravity of a believer according to the old nature says this: for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. He's fighting it. If he stays in that flesh, that old man, he's never going to find it in his heart to do what is good. Because the Apostle Paul goes on in verse 19, for the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. That must have killed him. How often do you think that? How often when you pray to the Lord that it kills you that you fall into the same sins? That you fight the same sin over and over again. Because that's how the devil works, doesn't it? It's not like you have like 1,000 sins that you're committing all over the place. But usually you fall into that same rut. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Oh, you can just hear the anguish in him. Ugh. Oh. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it's no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. Beloved, that's the old man. That's what we fight day by day. And then for a brief second, we see there's a light at the end of the tunnel. Verse 22, when he says this, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Oh, that's that light. Oh, I delight in the law. But then he continues, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then we get this. It's almost like Paul screams this out. Verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? How many of us have been there? Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? It's not us. It's not how hard we work. It's not what we do. Only one can deliver us from this body of death. Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who could save us from this body of death. That's who we scream to. Lord, think about the Psalms. How many Psalms do you read? And there's this anguish in the psalmist. Lord, hear our prayer. Right? That's what Paul's doing here. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? It's from the depths of his heart. He screams this out. See, Paul realizes that for the rest of his life, as he strives for holiness, his heart needs to serve the law of God. And he needs to fight for it day and night, tooth and nail. And beloved, that's what we need to remember tonight. To do the law from here. To have this ninth, this tenth commandment shine back on the other nine. Because with our flesh, we're only going to fail. We're only going to continue to fall into sin. We're only going to continue to serve the law of sin, as Paul says. You know, what we see here is the life of the believer until we reach glory. That could be a long time for some of us. That fight is every day. And listen to what Martin Luther has this famous saying. Yeah, it's in Latin. It says, simul justus et peccator. And what that means for us in English is simultaneously just and sinner. That's our life until we get to glory. Simultaneously just. If you're in Christ, you are saved. The penalty of your sin has been paid. One day you're going to be in heaven with all the saints. But until that day, sinner. Fighting against that sin. See, now, in light of Romans 7, what we've just read, what we just heard Paul say, let's look at question 114. But can those converted to God obey these commandments perfectly? No. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Small, tiny, that's it. Even the Apostle Paul, again, don't put him on a pedestal, but if he did, he's the top, the ultimate Christian. And it says, even the holiest have a small beginning in this obedience. Look again with me at verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, I do not practice. It's a small beginning. We can't just feel like we're failures because we're not. We dust ourselves off when we sin. We get back up. We ask for forgiveness and we get right back on the path. Because it's small beginnings of obedience. That's our life now. Right? Sometimes we feel like we're on this mountain high, and that's good. But just remember, that valley's coming. And sometimes that's a hard pill to swallow. Right? Our life is as sinner and saint. See, we all want to do better, don't we? I hope you all want to do better. I hope you don't want to stay where you're at this moment. We all want to strive for holiness. That's the call of the Christian. But we don't want to beat ourselves up when we fall. We don't want to beat ourselves up when we see little steps. Because that's just how it's going to be, beloved. That's just how it's going to be. We need to be okay with these little steps in our lives. We need to be okay with the small beginnings of obedience. Because the catechism doesn't stop question 14, or the answer to question 14 there. It says, nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some of the commandments. You see, as we go forward, as we take these steps with all seriousness of purpose, we fight for this. This isn't going to be easy. You have to actually strive. Well, in this life, we only have small beginnings of obedience. There's this other side, right? There's this work that we have to do, and we have to work hard. The Christian life isn't easy. You know, I feel so bad for these Christians who go to church week after week, and they're told, your life should be happy. It's going to be okay. It's going to be, you just go. And you're thinking, have you read Romans chapter 7? It's going to be hard. Right? We understand the war is won, but until we get to glory, it's going to be hard. See, but we don't beat ourselves up. We're a work in progress. I really want to do the good. Do you believe that? Do you really want to do the good? Do you really want to delight in the law of God according to the inward man, like the Apostle Paul says? That should be encouragement for us. Now, we come to question 115. No one in this life can obey the Ten Commandments perfectly. We got that. That's pretty simple. Why then does God want them preached so pointedly? What's the point, right? What's the point of preaching them if we can't do it? Logically, that's a good question. Logically, that's a great question, actually. If none of us could do it, why are we even spending our time here? But theologically, that's a terrible question. Theologically, the person who's asking that really hasn't quite got it yet of who they are. They haven't really got what we've just been talking about. What is God's purpose in preaching to us if it's impossible? Number one, why? So that, this is what the Catechism tells us, so that the longer we live, the more we may come to know our sinfulness and the more we eagerly look to Christ for forgiveness of sins and righteousness. Second, so that while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. Until when? Heaven. Heaven. See, the longer we live, the more we come to know our sinfulness. I think if you ask any of our older saints in the room, they'll let you know, the sinning, it still happens. It may get easier to fight, but you're a sinner until you die. You still fight the battles until the end. And you might think as you're going through these struggles, as you're fighting the battle of sin, you might think, why do I have to keep learning such a humbling lesson? I think we've all been there. Truly, haven't I learned enough? Can we just stop now? Think about that. Not only in our lives do we have to feel that, do we have to think that, but when we come to church, we hear from the pulpit the same thing. Right? How many of us are tired of hearing about sin? Hearing about the struggle? Right? Why do we still have to have these sermons? Well, that's what the world says. Like, you guys shouldn't have to hear that anymore. And sadly, some churches even preach that. Here's the thing. If we only hear about what's good about us, eventually you're going to stop thinking and remembering that you're a sinner. If you only hear that you're just, you're going to eventually forget that you're wired for works, that you're wired that you think to yourself, I can do this on my own. And if you find yourself in that spot, you're in a bad place. Because then it only becomes about you. And you forget about the Lord. You know, certain churches won't even use the word sin anymore. And that should crush us. Biblically, beloved, think about this. Biblically, the learning of our sins is something that we're going to do our whole life. To learn, to remember that every day. We must learn more and more and know our sinful nature. Know where we slip up so that we can fight that battle. We can fight that fight. Right? Rely on the Lord and His strength. That was the way for the Apostle Paul. Think about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul fights sin. This is the one who's seen the risen Christ still fight sin. This is the one who was lifted up into the third heaven and was told things that he couldn't even tell us, still struggles with sin. He still needed to hear about it. That was his life. Why would it be any different for us? And then we get the answer, the end of 1:15. Second, so that while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image. That's what we want. That's what we want. So as we finish the Ten Commandments tonight, beloved, we can see that we do this out of gratitude. We can see we should be doing it from right here, knowing who we are, and that it's not going to be easy. It's a lifelong endeavor. that we really need to look in and strive for holiness. And then when we do fall down and we only take small steps, that it's going to be okay. Because small beginnings of obedience is okay. In summary, the 10th commandment has us looking back at all the other commandments and showing us where our heart is at. And when we begin to scream out like Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death?" We need to remember, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I thank God for Jesus Christ, because only He could get us through the end. Small steps of obedience. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we come unto You this evening, and we hear these words, and we think that the Christian life, if we think the Christian life is going to be easy, and it wasn't easy for the Apostle Paul, why would it be easy for us? One thing that we need to remember, Lord, help us to remember that even though that we're on Your side, even though Your Son is one, even though He's covered us in His righteousness, we still have to carry around this old man. Father God, help us to wake up every morning and ask to remove that man, to put on the new man every day. Strive for holiness. Help us to make it a habit, Lord, to think about this new life that we live and the struggle. Help us to remember that it's a fight. Help us remember to put effort into the fight. And when we do scream out about this body of death that we carry, Lord, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And one day, not today, maybe not tomorrow, but when we do see You, it'll all be worth it. And like the Catechism said, perfection. Oh, Lord. That's the goal. Help us to remember it. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. Amen.